It's good to see you all this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. We're going to be studying a few passages from 1 Corinthians, chapter 14 this morning as we carry on in the series that we started at the very beginning of May called We Are Pentecostal. And remember, this series wasn't about affirming a superiority or reaffirming a very dogmatic, strict approach to our faith and that we are somehow superior to the rest because we are Pentecostal. No, what this was a look at the legacy that we stand in. This was a look at the founding fathers of our movement that is 100 years old, and we are exploring what does it mean to be Pentecostal in 2018, because it looks different than it did 50 years ago. And we've been there. We've talked about that. It looks different. So either we're not Pentecostal anymore, or to be Pentecostal in 2018 might look a little different. I had lunch this week with a young man, Don, right over here, Don Smith and his wife. I had lunch with them this week, and Don was sharing with me about a time at a particular PAOC church when there was a speaker there. It was a time when you were younger, and there was a speaker there, and he had lived a very interesting life, and he had confessed faith in Christ, and his life had turned around. He was coming to share his testimony at that church, and I remember you said you were there. I don't know if I'm telling the story, or you can talk to him for all the details. But he was there, and I remember you said to me that the church was packed that night, and you said it was, you know, there was it was on Cape Sable Island, so you know there was no television, internet, radio. I mean, this was the biggest deal in town, and so it was packed, and everyone was there to hear his story. And that was fantastic. And we talked about that was an era of being Pentecostal where there was a come and see mentality, and it worked because of the day. Today we can YouTube people if we want to hear them. We don't have to come and gather together. And we can lament that, and we can be really sad about that, or we can find a way to engage our culture today. And so we're moving right along with our We Are Pentecostal series. We're about halfway through, and I know this is going to surprise you, but I've still got so much I want to say. I know this is going to surprise some of you, but there's still so much that I want to say in this series. And so last week, I know I kept you a tad after 12, but I didn't get to say everything I wanted to about what Scripture says about a personal prayer language in tongues, because this is something that was a unique distinctive of Pentecostals. And so we're going to finish up that today, if that's okay. I'm going to say a bit more, and then we're going to talk, then I'm going to transition to spiritual gifts. And then I realized I've been kind of giving you cryptic messages about July 1st for a while. It's probably time I just tell you what's going on July 1st, right? So I'll do that at the end as well. I heard some yeses. That's right. People want to know. So we'll talk about that as well. So we're at about T-minus 35 minutes now. So let's start. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to read the first 5 verses together. It says this: follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, and women, encouragement and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would bless this reading of your word. And as we are continuing to dig into what your word says, and continuing to look at what your Holy Spirit has birthed over the last century in the forefathers of our movement, I pray that you would continue to stir momentum and desire and awakening and opening in our hearts for what you will do in our hearts and in our lives and in our church here in this day. We thank you for this. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So we touched on this passage a bit last week as I jumped into my teaching on the spiritual gift of tongues. And first we learned that speaking in tongues is a heavenly language that the speaker and those around them do not understand with their physical minds. Paul says this, that our minds don't understand, but our spirits are built up. So if we don't understand it, you might be asking, then why do Pentecostal churches even talk about this speaking in tongues thing if we don't understand it? If it's nothing that we understand with our physical minds, well, we should do it because Paul says it builds up our spirits. He says it's the language of our spirit communicating with God, and he says it is beneficial. He says, in fact, I wish all of you, speaking to the church in Corinth, I wish all of you would pray in tongues. We discussed the interpretation of tongues last week. When tongues are shared publicly, corporately, and loud enough for everyone to hear, there generally ought to be an interpretation, Paul says. The one who shares should also seek this interpretation. When we express our prayer language privately, there is not necessarily an interpretation because it is our spirit being edified. It is our spirit inside being nourished and filled by this prayer. And so in a corporate gathering like this, if there was a public demonstration of the gift of tongues that was at a volume and elevated enough that we all took note, Scripture tells us that we should seek an interpretation. The one who gave the tongue should seek the interpretation, or someone else should step up and hear from the Lord and explain to us what was shared. Privately, personally, on your own, that dynamic does not necessarily exist. Now, Paul says something else here in 1 Corinthians 14 that has challenged us and has challenged people's minds when they think about this. Paul said that the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless the tongue is interpreted. And a lot of people have used that particular passage to say, well then, I would rather put that idea of a heavenly language and tongues on a shelf. Because Paul says right here, that the one that prophesies in the common language of the day is greater, so why not pursue greater things? But we're misunderstanding a little bit about what Paul means about greatness here. He doesn't mean greater in the sense of more important or more spiritual or more mature. He means greater in the sense that in the corporate gathering, words of prophecy in the language to be understood are more impactful on those who have gathered than words in tongues. He doesn't mean it's greater that those who prophesy are more spiritual, or those who prophesy are better, or that, you know, this gift of tongues thing, it's really out of fashion, like bell bottoms and acid wash jeans. And I don't know. I'm sorry if you're wearing acid wash this morning. I wore them in I don't know what grade. Yeah. And what's popular today, I don't even fit in anyway, so it doesn't even matter. I just wear what I'm comfortable in, I suppose. But what Paul means when he says greater, he says this is more impactful for the church. But what he is not saying is that a heavenly prayer language in tongues does not edify our person, ourselves personally. And he says it even has a place in the corporate gathering if there is interpretation. It is a sign. It is a sign that God is speaking. It grabs attention and focuses our minds on God. And so Paul's not saying that we should avoid them, that we should just do things in such a way that brings the most glory to God and is the most edifying. And as Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, so that we can do all things in good order, because our God is a God not of confusion and disorder, but a God of order. And so I asked you 2 weeks ago, do you want to be empowered by the Spirit of God? I asked you 2 weeks ago. And last week I said, do you want to have a heavenly prayer language in tongues? Is that something that you desire? And the link between these two, this empowerment and this heavenly prayer language in tongues, we looked at this last week. It seems that in the book of Acts, when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, there was an outward, identifiable way that the people around them, that the Jews especially, noticed that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit as well, just like they had. There wasn't a, well, let's wait and see. You know, like sometimes we say of people, well, I know what they said, but we'll wait and see what happens. It wasn't like we didn't read in the book of Acts where they said, let's sleep on it. And let's see if they're still passionate in the morning. No, there was an immediate, identifiable, outward way that the Jews especially knew that indeed the Gentiles had received this blessing of the Holy Spirit. And because we read this, because we understand this, because Paul affirms the beneficial nature of a heavenly prayer language in tongues, that is where we come upon as Pentecostals for the last century with the idea that praying in tongues is the initial physical evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But remember, it's not the only evidence, it's the initial, and that being filled with the Holy Spirit empowers us for witness. Remember that? So what does it mean to be Pentecostal, church? That's right. Let's say it louder. Let's say it with, like, empowerment. What does it mean to be Pentecostal? That's right. Exactly. And so this is the part I didn't get to say last week. I wanted to share a few things with you, because if you were here this morning and you would say that, yes, I want to seek the empowerment of God, and on June 24th, and we take some special time to just rest in God's presence, to seek what God would do in our hearts, if you say, yes, that is something I want to pursue, I want to give you some more teaching in that, because I think there's some things that maybe we haven't explained necessarily well in Pentecostal churches. At least that's my experience, and that these things might help you on your journey into spiritual things, indeed in praying in tongues. And so the first thing is this. Now we'll unpack these, but this: praying in tongues involves action on your part. You need to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because in the book of Acts, we learn that a prayer language in tongues is inspired, but it's not ecstatic. What do I mean by that? When something is ecstatic, if you look up that definition, it means that it is outside of your control. It is forceful and overwhelming and overbearing, and you have no control. It's almost like as though to be in an ecstatic state, you would be hypnotized, and you'd be sitting back watching yourself do something, but having no ability to change or to influence it. And I don't think this is consistent with what Scripture teaches about speaking in tongues. And it's not consistent with the way most Pentecostals have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because Acts 2 says they prayed as the Holy Spirit inspired them. Now, we unpacked that particular Greek verb a couple of weeks ago. The Holy Spirit gave them the ability. Not as he took control and brought something out of them that was outside of their will or control, but he gave them the ability. And therefore, I want to encourage you that when the Spirit gives you the urge, when you feel a welling up in your spirit, you need to express that with your tongue and your own voice. I mean, there'll be times we will get caught up in the joy and the excitement because it is an experience with God to be Pentecostal. But it is not a force that will overtake us as we just sit back passively and wait. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32 says this in the NIV: the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. I like what the New Living Translation says. It explains it in even greater terms. 1 Corinthians 14, 32 in New Living says, remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. Paul is talking at this point about appropriateness in the gathering. And he says, we're not going to prophesy over top of one another. When one person is speaking, everyone else should be quiet and listen to what they're saying. And then when they are done, then the next one that feels they have a word from the Lord can share. But no more than two or three, lest it becomes confusing. We've read those before. If you haven't, take an opportunity to read 1 Corinthians 14. And so we are not out of control when the Spirit of God ministers in us and through us, either with speaking in tongues or spiritual gifts. Rather, we are responding to our desire to express ourselves in a spiritual way, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so on June 24th, when we have our special time of seeking the empowerment of God, we're going to have a team of altar workers ready to pray with you. And they're going to function as prayer partners and coaches to help you pursue what you are feeling led toward. And we talked about this last week. Some of you may just be feeling drawn toward confessing faith in Christ, salvation, and they are going to be there to help you and walk you through that milestone. Some of you may need physical healing, and that is another big part of the Pentecostal movement over the last century, and I haven't taught on that yet, but I will. And some of you may want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you may want to have the evidence of praying in a heavenly tongue for your edification and your empowerment. But you will need to take action and be bold enough to express what the Holy Spirit inspires within you, because we cannot do it for you. And the Holy Spirit doesn't take control of you. Instead, the Holy Spirit inspires you, gives you the ability, and then we express it. I shared with you last week a gentleman I knew in a church I pastored. I called him a tongues enthusiast. And he gave me this analogy one day when we were talking. He said, imagine that you are a diver and you've climbed to the top of the highest diving board that there is. I think at the YMCA in Yarmouth, there's only one, if there is one, if it's still there. But there's only one. We don't really have a high diving board. But just imagine you've gone to Halifax to the Canada Games Center, and you've climbed to the top of the highest diving board, and you're standing there on the end of the diving board. This gentleman said to me, you're not really a diver until you jump off. He said, you're not a diver until you jump off. When you watch the divers in the Olympics, or if you went to the Canada Games in Halifax several years ago, the divers get to the edge of that board, and they don't just stand there waiting for, like, someone to push them off, right? I mean, is that how Olympic diving works? You just stand there and someone gives you a shove, and then you perform a graceful and beautiful twist and twirl and land in the water? No. And they don't just stand there until, you know, maybe they hadn't eaten breakfast and their blood sugar's a little low and they just faint off the diving board. No. They get to the place of readiness and they jump off of the diving board. And so this gentleman said to me, when we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us as described in the book of Acts, when we do the spiritual work, when we feel that desire, that an old word keeps coming to mind, unction. I don't know, you older Pentecostals may have used that word. That's probably where I heard it and picked it up from years ago. But when the Holy Spirit gives you that unction, you gotta jump off the high diving board and express it. Because the spirit of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. Because we need to express that. It sounds really easy, doesn't it, actually, when you put it like that? But it requires high courage and low pride and self-consciousness, I think, sometimes. I mean, let me ask you this question. At what volume and at what level of emotion do you currently pray in English? Now, this might vary depending on your personality and where you are too, because some of us are very vocal at home or in certain places, but when we get in public, we're shy. You're not going to believe me, but I am a shy person. I've always been a shy person. I know. I mean, when I have the microphone, sure, I don't have to be shy because I'm in charge. And there's, you know, I feel like I am involved and I fit in here. But if I was walking into a brand new church for the first time, I wouldn't sit in the front row. I'd sit near the back and I wouldn't be very loud. Yeah, just like Brian. Yeah, I'd be sitting with you, Brian. Yeah, you're quiet too. Really? No? Lorraine, is Brian quiet? Yeah. Yeah, okay. Okay, I'll believe it. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Yeah. Now, some people, depending on their personalities, they're just more naturally expressive and more naturally loud. And some people, depending on their personalities, are more quiet. But the question I have for you is, at what volume and at what level of emotion do you currently pray in English? Now, if you're not comfortable praying out loud in English, then there's a spiritual milestone we probably should cross over before we talk about prayer language in tongues. I mean, the Holy Spirit can bring you through several milestones all at once, I am sure. But I want to encourage you that the same volume and emotion that you pray with in English is probably how you're going to begin your prayer language in tongues, because it's filtered through our personalities. It's not always the case, but it will probably grow from there. And many people find that it does, but in the beginning, it may start just to flow like that. And so don't stand waiting for an invisible force to bring words. Instead, say, Holy Spirit, I am here and I want to communicate with your spirit, and I will verbalize what I feel you doing in my life at this time. And then we just are obedient to what we feel the Spirit inspiring. And it's quite refreshing to know that we don't have to be responsible for inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to make anything happen. That's up to God. We can just act on what the Holy Spirit inspires us. I think sometimes in Pentecostal circles we have led people to believe that it would be an ecstatic experience, in the sense that we would not have control and that we would be bystanders watching ourselves do something, but I don't think that's consistent with the way Scripture teaches that. The second thing is this: you can act on the urge or you can repress the urge. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt that you should speak to someone and share something encouraging to them, but then you chickened out, only to find out they were having the rottenest day of their week, and they probably really could have benefited from a word of encouragement from you? Or have you ever felt like you should give something away, and then you decided not to? I mean, we heard from Joan that testimony of giving away a large sum of money that she had been saving for a new Chesterfield, but the Lord put it on her heart, and the Lord opened the door, and she was obedient, and I mean, this is another sermon altogether, but the Lord is not going to be in debt to us. The Lord opened floodgates of blessings in all kinds of ways, simply because that and so many other acts of obedience in Joan's life. But have you ever felt like you should give something away, and then you're like, actually, no, it was probably me just being a little too over-enthusiastic? Or have you ever felt compelled to pray for someone, and maybe even told them, I'm going to pray for you, and then you forgot? You didn't? I mean, the Holy Spirit inspires us and gives us ideas and promptings and urgings that sometimes we chicken out on. And I think the same thing can happen when the Holy Spirit is giving us abilities and we don't express them. I think that happens sometimes. I remember years ago when I was a very, very new youth pastor. I think it was 2005, thereabouts. And I was at youth camp here in the Maritime District, and we were praying around the altar that night for teenagers to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it just seemed like I was frustrated as a new youth pastor, because it seemed like some of them were so genuine, yet I didn't understand why they were not being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I read the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, 13. It says this, "If you then, though who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I thought, Lord, what about this passage? What about this? Make this come to life, Lord. I asked the Lord, why? Why does it seem that Scripture talks about this so gentle and easy, yet we perceive this sometimes in our circles as so hard and so stressful? And so I've reflected on the dozen years or so that have passed since then, and I told you last week I had a theory of why maybe some Pentecostals who desire to communicate with a heavenly language and do not. And my theory is this, that I think in some gatherings we have a body of unexpressed ability sitting before us because we fail to mention that when you get to the end of the diving board and you feel the urge and the unction, the inspiration, you have to verbalize what the Lord is doing, that the Lord's not going to just, the Holy Spirit doesn't just ecstatically overtake you. And the second part is I think that as Pentecostals, we've become a little self-conscious again, because as a movement, we've grown up. We're mature now. We enjoy acceptance by culture. We enjoy acceptance by the evangelical churches around us. And it wasn't always the case. We were the weird people. And some of you are old enough to remember when Pentecostals were the I don't know about them group. And this is before my time, but like we probably wouldn't have received an invite to the local ministerial because, yeah. And so I think sometimes we're afraid that, oh, we'll get weird again and they won't like us. And I think we've become sometimes content with a safer version of our faith at the expense of the depths that those who have gone before us, because it's easier. And it's more socially and religiously acceptable. And because of that, I think we have a generation of people who have sometimes tried and waited for the Spirit of God, but given up and have assumed that maybe it's not for them, or at the very worst, a small voice in their heart saying, "What's wrong with me, Lord? I guess this isn't for me," and in many cases have walked away or have just remained where they are spiritually. The third thing this morning about this is that praying in tongues should not be rushed. It would be foolish for an aspiring diver to think they're going to jump off the high diving board without climbing the ladder to get to the top, right? I mean, how do you get there if you don't climb the ladder? Have you ever seen the Olympics where there is a crane that just picked up the divers and put them right where they needed to be to jump off? I don't think that happens. Or like an elevator, because it's a long climb up. Yeah, if you're going to dive, you probably have the stamina to climb the ladder, I would think. And so I don't think that divers jump off the high diving board without first bringing themselves to that point of preparation. I was reading the Pentecostal testimony several weeks ago when I was getting ready for this series, and in June 1960, that's before my mom was born, in June 1960, the Pentecostal testimony in one of their articles said this, "It is irreverent, foolish, and almost blasphemous to shout in the seeker's ears as he is praying, 'Just go ahead and speak in tongues, brother.'" They said, this is called rushing the wind. And we talked about rushing the moving of the Holy Spirit last week. And so I don't want you to think that I'm coming across so cavalier as to say that you just utter something and God bless you. Check it off on the sheet. You are filled with the Spirit. We want to be authentic and sensitive to what God is putting in our hearts. But if God is giving us a desire to communicate, I think he's probably going to, in short order, along with that desire, give us the inspiration and the ability. And I think sometimes we're being self-conscious and we're holding back. I mean, I've heard the stories years ago of the repeat after me's and things like that. And so I want to encourage you, don't rush, but don't hold back either. Now, isn't that a confusing point? Don't rush, but don't hold back either. To be Pentecostal in 2018, I think, is to manage that tension between rushing ahead of the Spirit and holding back because of doubt. Is it the Spirit or is it me? And self-consciousness. I don't necessarily think rushing is as much a problem today as it has been in the past. I think maybe we're leaning toward holding back today in our Pentecostal circles. And because of that, I think there are unexpressed prayer languages in our assembly because we've held back maybe in fear that, oh, it's just me being overzealous. And we've waited and waited and waited. And I think for some of us, the Holy Spirit might just be saying, you've been inspired, now speak and go and do, go and tell. And so, you know, don't worry about the rushing part. I'm your pastor. It's my job to keep everything in order and good standard. And so I'll help you pastor through that. And so the New Testament tells us the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, and we are in control, and we can resist. And so my hunch is not that God is unwilling. My hunch is that sometimes we hold back, and not just on speaking in tongues. I think we hold back on spiritual gifts of all kinds and all inspired actions of the Holy Spirit, from simply approach a brother or sister and give them a hug and tell them that you've been thinking about them, they've been on your heart, and you're praying for them. You have no idea what is going on in the life of people. And when you do that and just simply respond in simple obedience to the Holy Spirit, you open up a channel, you unclog the pipeline for the Holy Spirit to move and to do things. And so I give you permission not to hold back. As your pastor, I officially give you permission not to hold back. If you are loud, be loud. Don't be irreverent, but be loud if you're loud. I'm not loud, but sometimes I'm loud. I can be loud. But if you like to sit, if you have to sit and worship, then do it. If you stand, then do it. If you kneel, then do it. I almost shuddered to say this, but if you run, then run. At youth convention a few years ago, they launched a new Hillsong song called Running. 3,000 people at youth convention in Western Ontario were running. We almost got trampled. So, you know, there's a little bit of order that we had to bring there. But if you connect with God in the still small voice and whispers, do that. Be who you are in an authentic way, connecting with God, and not in a way that you feel your neighbor is, so I have to be like them. Be who you are and respond to the urging or the unction of the Holy Spirit as he delivers it to your heart. And so in this passage, that's all I wanted to say about tongues. I'm done now. I know that was like two sermons. But Paul says in this passage you read also, desire spiritual gifts. So this is broader than just the discussion of speaking in tongues. But he says, desire spiritual gifts. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Now, Paul doesn't say to the Corinthians, oh, because they were a little bit, you know, they had some status attributed to their gifts. They thought they were better for expressing spiritual gifts. Paul doesn't say, you're too eager to show off with your gifts and you need to just sit down and stop. No, he didn't pass judgment on their desire to express themselves through spiritual gifts. He just gave them some instructions on how to do it in more appropriate ways. And so they are eager for the manifestation of spiritual things. Their desire or their eagerness was not their downfall. It was their competition that was their downfall. And so when we gather as a church, when you gather in small groups, or even when you're gathering with other people, desire spiritual gifts. Desire the ones that are most expedient in the moment, because I believe the Lord will gift you with the things necessary that he is doing in the moment. If the Lord is working a healing work in someone's life, I think he just may drop that into your heart and ask you to draw attention to what he is doing by simply walking over and proclaiming it and laying a hand and asking God to do that. We don't get the title healer from doing that. We just get the title, I've been obedient and I've done what the Lord has prompted me to do in my heart. So we're going to dig into spiritual gifts next week. We're going to talk about what we are doing here at Evangel Assembly, the gifts that are required, and we're going to dream a little bit about what we could. could do with spiritual gifts. But the bottom line is this. We are all given gifts by God, and that they are ours to steward well. We are all, Scripture says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. You are an each. Each of you are an each. Everyone is given a gift for the edification of the body, and it is each of your responsibility to steward our gifts well. And so, I'll wrap up in a few moments, but I need to tell you about July 1st. It's about time, right? Yeah, it's about time. Okay, so here's the plan. The board and I have been talking about this since probably March, so it's been several months. And I sat down and I've spoken with the leaders of our BG Kids Ministry and our Youth Ministry Director and Community Visitation Ministries, and now it's time to let you in on what we've been talking about. You know, I've heard several times as I've arrived as your pastor that, you know, people miss getting together and having things like a Sunday school picnic and those kinds of things. And I get it. I understand. You miss the ability to get together, to enjoy nice weather, good food, and good fellowship together. It's great. It's fun time. And I mean, it's right up there. God wants us to celebrate and fellowship. It's right up there with great things that we do. And so as I was speaking with people about this, we decided, let's take this idea, but let's make it one step more strategic. Instead of taking our church to some obscure off-site location, like I don't even know how to get to Ellenwood Park anymore. It's been that long since I've lived here. I don't even know how. Instead of taking our church to an obscure off-site location way in the woods where we'll probably get ticks, and celebrate all by ourselves, why don't we just celebrate here at Evangel Assembly in plain sight of everyone, in plain sight of our community and our town? And even better, why not just make it a party that's not just for us, but let's celebrate where all of the families that we have contact through our BG ministry, through our parent cafe, and through our Sunday school, and there's a number of those families. Let's invite them to the celebration, too, and let's celebrate all together here at Evangel Assembly in plain sight of our community. Now, there's the vision that we fleshed out. Here are the practical details. July 1st is a Sunday. It's also Canada Day. It's a day when everyone's looking for some place to celebrate together. So on Sunday morning, July 1st, we're going to celebrate by first at 10:30, holding an open-air service in our parking lot here on the grounds of the Evangel Assembly. Now someone inevitably is going to say, thank you. Someone's going to say, inevitably, what if it rains? Well, Eeyore, we'll talk about that later, okay? There, bring an umbrella. No. Let's just dream for a minute. Forget the rain. Think sun. So we're going to start off our morning at 10:30 that morning. We're going to hold our gathering as an open air. We're going to have our worship band out there. I don't know all the details of how, but I have 3 summer interns that are going to figure it out, plus a host of volunteers that are going to help pull this off. And so we are going to have our worship, and I am going to preach, and I already know what I'm going to say. I've already, you know, dreamt about that. In the parking lot, and we are going to invite everyone we know to come worship with us in that celebratory way on July 1st. But that's not it. That's not all. By the way, bring like if you have one, a camping chair and some sunscreen with you. If you don't have that, we'll find some for you as well. Now, after our open air service in the parking lot on the beautiful sunny day that, dear Lord, it is on July 1st. We will enjoy a potluck-style lunch and barbecue together. Yeah, that's right, Brian. Now, I don't know how the logistics of this are going to work out, but the interns are going to figure it out this week. They're going to figure out what you're going to need to bring and what we're going to provide and how it's going to be provided, and they're going to figure it out this week, and they're going to tell you next week what you have to bring. Okay? 2 of them are in the building right now. The third one, you can fill them in when we start work tomorrow morning. Yep. So stay tuned for lunch logistics next week. And then following our open-air service and celebration in the parking lot, and then our barbecue and our potluck lunch together with, by the way, all of our neighbors and all of our contacts and all of the people, it should be a great gathering. Then we're just going to hang around a little bit after the lunch and participate in some Sunday school picnic-inspired games for all ages. But there won't be a dunk tank because I'm not getting in one. I've already told the summer interns that. There may be water balloons. Throw one at me or something like that. Yeah, there we go. And folks, we're going to invite everyone we know to come celebrate with us that day. It's July 1st. Everyone's looking for a reason and a place to celebrate. So let's invite them here when we're at our best, when we are worshiping and praying and fellowshipping and celebrating, and show them who we are in all of our spiritual fullness and in all of our fellowship, and just have a great time together. I told you the first week that we did this series that on that day we would be Pentecostal. We are a go and a tell kind of people. That's who we've been since the beginning, and we're going to go and get people and invite them to worship with us, to fellowship with us, and the Holy Spirit will speak through us on that day. But we're going to need your spiritual gifts in action. You may have a service gift. We're going to need it. You may have a hospitality or a hosting gift. We'll need that one too. You may have a prophetic gift, the ability to speak the gentle word of God in the moment, cutting through years of doubt and hurt in people's minds. We need that one too. We are Pentecostal to be empowered for witness. And on that day, that is one of the ways we are going to put our empowerment in practice, and we are going to be a witness to our community. And they're going to see us celebrating and enjoying each other's presence and enjoying worship and preaching. Because on the 24th, and July 1st is just 1 week after June 24th, notice how that worked out really well. That on June 24th, when we spend some time at the conclusion of this series to seek the empowerment of God. Remember I told you 2 weeks ago, the empowerment of God is nothing if we don't do anything with it. If you're not interested in going and telling, then you don't need to be filled with the Spirit either. But we're going to seek the empowerment of God, and then we're going to do something with it. We're going to be fully Pentecostal. An experience that empowers, that's one that we can do something with. And so next week I'm going to teach on spiritual gifts, and our summer interns will know exactly what they're going to need us to do as a gathering on July 1st. All the logistics will be sorted out, right? You can speak for the third one as well. And we're going to trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to the heart of our community through what we do that day. And I can guarantee it's going to speak to our hearts as well. It's going to build up our hearts and help us as well. So let me pray this morning, and then we're going to share in the Lord's table together before we leave. God, I thank you for who you are. And I just pray, God, that as we desire to be Pentecostal, as we desire to be filled with your Spirit, as we desire to be people who are going to go and tell, I just pray, God, that you will empower us. Let us lack no gift that is necessary on that day, at that time, and on the days after that also. But let us all be filled and empowered and gifted. Let us focus on what you are doing and what you are speaking in our hearts and run with that and be happy and content, Lord God, that you are using us and moving in our hearts. Open and awaken a desire in our hearts as well to be filled, empowered, and used, and for you to minister to us as we minister to other people. So we thank you for this. And in the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen.